Well, to the Word of God. That's what we came for, and we are in Exodus chapter 4 tonight. Exodus chapter 4. We pick it up at verse 18. Moses goes to Egypt, and continuing in the life of Moses. I'll tell you what, I've been stirred, challenged, encouraged through the life of Moses and his calling. And last week, we had the opportunity to look at Moses and the things that he struggled with when God called him. Remember, the first 40 years of Moses' life was spent in Egypt, being trained in the best schools, just living in really the palace there of Pharaoh, and he just had it. He had it all. And then he began to sense a call 40 years into his life of God, and so he went out in his own strength, with his own wisdom, and in his timing, and he sought to, at that point, fulfill the call of God. The call of God on his life was to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of that slavery. He blew it. He went out in his own strength and his flesh. He killed a man. He buried him in the sand and eventually had to flee for his life. And so seemingly to him at 40 years of age, had a great life up to that point, received the call of God, blew it, and he was done. He went out to the land of Midian, which is present day either Egypt by the Red Sea, or it is the area of Egypt that is between the two fingers of the Red Sea, or it is actually in Saudi Arabia across the Red Sea. And so the land of Midian, and that's where he spent 40 years just being a shepherd, met some women at a well, met their father, eventually married one of seven daughters of Jethro, his father-in-law, who became his father-in-law, and there he had two children, and he was content, seemingly. And the Lord appears to him 40 years after that. So 80 years into his life, here's a man who's 80 years old. God appears to him in a burning bush, and that's what we looked at last week. And God called him out. God said, hey, I'm not done with you, Moses. Moses was convinced God was done. In fact, Moses wanted God to be done, but God said, I'm not done, and I'm not finished here. And so God began to speak to Moses and to tell him what he wanted him to do. Moses came up with all kinds of excuses, and we went through those. I mean, Lord, if I go, who will I say sent me? What's your name? Well, God clears that up. My name is I Am Who I Am. He says, okay, but how will they believe that you had sent me? What am I going to do? Tell them that I just came across this bush in the desert that was burning and was not consumed, and a voice came out of it and spoke to me and told me to come here? What evidence? They won't believe me when I come. And so God says, okay. And he says, what's in your hand? He says, a rod. He throws it down. It becomes a snake. He tells it to pick it up by its tail. And he picks it up, becomes a rod again. He says, okay, that's not good enough. Stick your hand into your shirt there. And he pulls it out and it's leprous. And he puts it back in and it's healed. And he says, okay, if that doesn't work, and hey, take some water, pour it on the ground, and it will turn into blood. So God gives him three clear signs. And after that, Moses comes up with his last and final excuse why he can't be used of God. I think a real powerful word that the Lord spoke to us. I know it's just a powerful truth and principle in God's word. We always come up with excuses. Moses says, I'm not eloquent. I can't do it. I can't speak. I mean, after God calls him, says, I'm with you. I'm going to do it. Gives him promises, gives him signs and miracles. He just says, I can't go. I can't do it. I can't speak, Lord. We got some insight from Stephen's sermon in Acts 7 where it says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed. So according to Stephen, he could speak. He was actually mighty in word and mighty in accomplishing deeds. And so this is who he is. But he sees himself as a failure because he had. He sees himself as a problem. But you see, here's the issue. The issue is that Moses is still seeing his call based upon who he is and not based upon who the Lord is. And that really is our problem. That is our problem often. The Lord speaks to us when the Lord gives us his commandments and his word. He calls us to do things. Often we struggle with that call because we see our failures. We see who we are. We see our sin. We see our fears and our weaknesses. And God is going to use this time in Moses' life to try to bring him to that place of realizing that I Am Who I Am has sent you. It's me. I'm going to do it. I promised it. I'm going to bring it to pass. God says to him, I'll be with you. I'll guide you. I'll lead you. And we pick it up in chapter 4, verse 18, where the burning bush experience is over. God has spoken. Moses gave his excuses. God was angry, verse 14, with Moses and said, fine, I'll send your brother Aaron. He'll speak for you, but you're still going. And Moses kind of, there's a concession made. So Moses, verse 18, went and returned to Jethro. That's from the desert there, from where he was with the sheep, where God spoke to his father-in-law and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt. And so Moses here does respond. He responds with hesitancy. He responds with excuses. But I do have to give it to Moses. He does respond to the Lord. He goes back to his father-in-law and he asks permission to go. And Jethro said to him, go in peace. Now, I do notice here, and I think it is interesting, that Moses, though he has a divine calling from God upon his life, he still walks within his culture. He still does the respectable thing. He still approaches his father-in-law and he talks to him and he tells him, hey, this is what the Lord has called me to do. And he seeks the permission and blessing of his father-in-law. I think that's a real important practical word for us today. Just because God has spoken to us, that doesn't mean that we should throw off the wisdom of those around us, that we should not honor those that we ought to honor, not really seek the blessing of those around us, parents and maybe elders and leaders, maybe those that have just been real mentors in our lives and things. I think it's a real word. Often I've seen this, that when God speaks, we get very zealous and we feel like, hey, I've got a mandate, if you would, from the Lord. Whether it's God's called me to marry this person and, you know, the guy doesn't think that he needs to ask her dad anymore or doesn't need to listen to any wisdom that's been given by those around or things like that. Or God's called me to the mission field and though the Lord has called them, there's no seeking wisdom from the elders of the church or seeking wisdom from those that know them well. Or God's called me to such and such a ministry or whatever it might be. God works with his people. God will even use the unsaved at times to speak into our lives. There's no evidence here that Jethro is following Yahweh. Later on, he's going to come after Moses delivers the children of Israel, or God through Moses delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt, out there in the desert. Jethro, chapter 18 of Exodus here, he's going to show up on the scene. And when he shows up on the scene, he's going to observe something that Moses is doing that he doesn't think is a wise course. He's going to speak, therefore, into Moses' life, and Moses will heed him, and actually God uses it to really speak to Moses. And he gives Moses a model that many churches follow today. The real great wisdom of leadership and doing too much and learning to delegate and things of that sort. And so God will do that. Certainly there are those times in our life where maybe God has called us and we seek to do that, but there are those around us that don't see that or that do have a problem with that. And there does come a point in our life where we do have to obey God rather than man, when it's clear and spelled out for us. So I'm not saying there's never going to be controversy, or if there is, or if someone's negative on a decision you're making because you feel like the Lord's led you, that you should just automatically say, okay, forget it, it's not the Lord. But you just see this here in Moses' heart, and he gets blessing, and it's always a blessing to have blessing. Go in peace. And verse 19, the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go. So God seemingly speaks to him again here outside of the burning bush experience. He says, go and return to Egypt, for all the men are dead who sought your life. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put into your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he might serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. So God gives Moses a course here. He prophesies to Moses. He tells Moses what's going to happen when he goes to Egypt. So go to Egypt. He gets a blessing from his father-in-law. Go there to Egypt. And as you go, know this, Pharaoh, God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's going to have a hard heart when you get there. And he's not going to let the children of Israel go. And this is what I want you to say. Now, why is God saying this here? God is saying this to Moses because God wants to prepare Moses for the difficulties that lay ahead of him. Now, Moses won't fully grasp that like you and I often don't. God says that you're going to have trials, that there's going to be conflicts, that those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. And we go and we begin to seek the Lord and begin to live godly and we start struggling and immediately we begin to doubt. That's what Moses will do. But God does give him his promise and tells him some very important things here. Verse 20, I do want to just have a few remarks here. It says that Moses took his wife and his sons, so, and we'll get back to that. Notice he sets them on a donkey and he returns to the land of Egypt. He also takes not just his wife and his sons, it says, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And that just strikes me. Moses takes not just his family with them, but remember the rod that God said, with this rod, you're going to do wonders. God says, make sure you take that. And Moses takes that. And I just kind of see Moses leaving Egypt. He's got his family there with him. They're on the donkeys and he's got this rod. And I see you and I, there is something that God wants us to take in our hand whenever we go out in whatever degree that is as God has called us to go out. Maybe that's just waking up in the morning and we go out into this world to our jobs, to the places where God has called us. And we're to go out and we're to be a witness. And we don't take a rod in our hands, but we take the word of God in our hands. I think it's important for us to know that God hasn't called us to go out with no, if you would, weapons. Paul says that our spiritual armor, as he lists the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, he says that the only weapon he gives to us is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I can't encourage us enough to take the word of God in our hands as we go forth, in our hearts, in our minds. We need it. You need the Word of God. We don't just need the Word of God so we can know a lot about the Lord. We need the Word of God to fight the battle that we will fight. Moses will need this rod. This is God's tool for him. This is God's instrument right now in his hand. And you and I need the Word of God. It's God's tool. It's God's instrument in our hand that we will be able to fight the battles that are set before us. And then again, God just calls him to go and tells him to go back to Egypt, verse 21, that you'll do wonders before Pharaoh. So you're going to do these wonders. He already told him what those wonders were with that rod. But then he says something interesting, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let my people go. Now, God here again prophesies that Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened so that he will not let his people go. Now, this does obviously bring up an interesting truth that we find in Scripture. And if you track through the book of Exodus, you will find that there's 10 times that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And there is 10 times that it refers to Pharaoh himself hardening his heart. This is one of those paradoxes that we find in the Word of God. Clearly, Paul picks up on it in the book of Romans in chapter 9, that God, quoting from the text in Exodus in chapter 9, I think it's verse 16 there, where he talks about how that God, and God even speaks that, I have raised Pharaoh up so that I'd show my wonders. Meaning this, if Pharaoh just said, okay, go ahead and go. Get out of here. Take the children of Israel. There had been no glory to God's name. Through Pharaoh being stubborn, Pharaoh saying no, because realize Pharaoh is looked at as a god in Egypt. Pharaoh believes he is a god. Pharaoh is going to be stubborn. Pharaoh is going to be hard-hearted. Pharaoh is going to stand against God. He's going to say, who is the Lord? I don't know him, and he doesn't mean anything to me. And so God's going to show Pharaoh who he is. And through it, God's name is going to be magnified. You will often find in the Word of God, you'll often find even in our experiences in life and the history of the world, that God will allow people to rebel against him, to do what they want to do. And in fact, God, I believe, as he does with Pharaoh, will even, you want to go that way? Fine, I'll help you. I'll harden your heart. And we might look at that and go, whoa, what's that? But there's a reason. God says, here's a person who wants to go down the course they're going, and I'm going to just strengthen that. He's not breaking their will. He's not going against them. He's just strengthening the decision that they want to make. And in that, God then is able to show his power. That's what he's going to do with Moses. He's going to show his power. I like what John MacArthur says about this passage. The interplay between God's hardening and Pharaoh's hardening his heart must be kept in balance. He says 10 times the historical record notices specifically that God hardens the king's heart. And 10 times the record indicates the hardening of his own heart. And so just already what I said. He goes on to say the apostle Paul uses the hardening as an example of the unsearchable will and absolute power to intervene as he chooses, speaking about God. Yet, obviously, never with loss of personal responsibility of action taken. The theological challenge posed by such interplay of God's action and Pharaoh's action can only be resolved by accepting the record as it stands and by taking refuge in the omniscience and omnipotence of the God who plans and brings about his deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and in so doing also judges Pharaoh's sinfulness, end quote. And I just read that to kind of strengthen what I'm saying here, that we see this. We see this in Scripture, and we see this tension, if you would. And you know, often people get tripped up at it. I personally have learned to enjoy all of the Word of God. Clearly, as John MacArthur says here, God chooses to do what God chooses to do for God's glory. At the same time, we need to keep things in balance. Man's responsible for their actions. So just because God is sovereign doesn't mean man isn't going to be responsible on the day of judgment for their actions. It's not like on the day of judgment, Pharaoh's going to go, well, you hardened my heart and I just did what you made me do and that's what it is. Oh no, Pharaoh will be judged for his action. And I believe the scriptures are pretty clear that man makes his own decisions and will be held accountable for those decisions. At the same time, God is completely sovereign. We really can't fully comprehend that. And that's where we get tripped up. And what John MacArthur is saying here is we just need to stand at what those scriptures say and rest in that and, you know, find our refuge, if you would, there in God's omniscience and God's omnipotence. That God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is bigger and larger than we are. And I know this, that God is a good God and that God is going to work all these things out for his good and for his glory. In the end, God will be magnified and glorified. And I think it's important to understand that. Last week I talked about the sovereignty of God, responsibility of man, and it's like a train track. One of them being the sovereignty of God, one of them being the responsibility of man. And without one, if you just focus on the sovereignty of God and you don't believe that man really has anything to do with anything or is responsible for what they do, it's like a train trying to run on one track. It just doesn't work. Or if you go the other way, which people certainly do that, and they just focus on man's responsibility and don't realize God is sovereign. God is going to work. God's will be ultimately completely accomplished no matter really what man chooses to do. That's the other side, and there's a balance there. And I think it's important for us to keep that in light. I mean, you can line up so many scriptures on both sides, on the sovereignty of God, on the responsibility of man. They're both taught in Scripture. We need to accept them both as the Word of God and as important as the other. And I think it's important. I love what Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says. Listen to this. And Deuteronomy 29, 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we might do all the words of this law." You know, the secret things of the Lord belong to the Lord. There's some things that are a mystery. There's some things that are beyond us. They belong to the Lord. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children that we might obey. I know this. I know God's sovereign. I know that God's will be accomplished. That's something revealed. I know that. I also know that man is responsible. Now, how all that sometimes works together, I have a hard time understanding. Well, that's why Paul the Apostle, when he talked about even Pharaoh himself in Romans chapter 9 and talked about God's election and sovereignty and what God does because God does, and then goes on to Romans 10 to talk about man's responsibility. That's where he talks about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he goes on to say that they must go out and preach the gospel because how will people hear? And how therefore will they call on him in whom they have not heard? Therefore the church needs to send and people need to go and the gospel needs to preach because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so it's almost like two-sided coin, if you would. The sovereignty of God, responsibility of man. And then you get to Romans chapter 11, and there in verse 33, Paul closes that whole section on those two issues, and he just says, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And he goes on to quote from the Old Testament there where he says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who is first given to God that God should repay him? He says, no, of him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory. And I love that because here's Paul, the one who talks about so much of both of these issues in his epistles, that just kind of says, oh, wow, blown away. I mean, that's what the word oh means. It just means it's like an outburst. Oh, the depth, the depth. Not the shallowness, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of God. God's ways, he says, are past finding out. And his judgments, those are two things that Paul declares clearly that are without finding out. The word past finding out or judgments are unsearchable are words that speak in the Greek of just there's no human possibility of figuring it out. There's no end to the road. Though his ways are past finding out. The word unsearchable is like a road that just goes on and on and on, and you can travel as long as you want on that road, but you'll never come to the end of it because it's God. And that's such a beautiful picture of the Lord. And so Paul himself concludes after talking about those things, he concludes with just saying God is worthy. And no, the next verse says this, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, I beseech you to offer your bodies a living sacrifice. And that's what God is speaking through Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things of the Lord, they belong to him. Things revealed belong to us. And the things that are revealed that belong to us are for what? For us to do, so that we might do and obey the law. Often we get caught up in theological discussions and we forget why the word, why the theology was given. You see, you and I need to understand that God is able to do anything that he wants to do. That does so much for your faith. To realize that, you know what? Before the foundations of the world, I was elected and chosen in him. That is a wonderful truth. Today, when I'm struggling in my walk with the Lord, when I'm discouraged, when I feel like I can't go on, that truth keeps me going on because it's God. It's not me. When I feel like Moses, I can't do this. It's God. And when you realize that, there's such a stability there because it's the Lord. It's not like, oh, it's all depending on me down here to do it and to earn my way to heaven or something. It's the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. When I pray for the unsaved, here's someone that's just wholehearted, this hard, hard, hard heart, and you just think there's no way this person's going to get saved. When I know that God is able to just reach into that man's heart and just turn it to him, just to take those blind eyes and just open them, and I know that God can do that, that just fuels my prayer. Now I'm just God. It's not about them and where they are and what they're doing and what things they might be addicted to or the sins. All that just doesn't matter because God's so much bigger than that. And it just causes us to understand who we're talking to. And church, I think we really lack that. And that's what the sovereignty of God is there for. And just to know that God is able. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think. There is no situation, there is no issue, there is no problem in my life or someone else's life that is out of the reach of God, because there's nothing that God's arm is short to. God can reach in. God can do a work. And that's the beauty of the Lord. Think of the children of Israel here in Egypt. I mean, they just felt like, there's no hope for us. I mean, we're just stuck in slavery. And we'll see this here. They don't realize that they got a God that's far bigger than they recognize. You know, they're going to get discouraged and upset. And they're going to do this over and over and over. And God's going to keep showing up. God's going to do the exceedingly abundantly. God's going to do the impossible. And God's going to work. But at the same time, how important it is for us to realize, you know what? We are responsible to respond to the Lord. We're responsible to obey the Lord. I can't just sit there and go, well, God's sovereign, and you know, I'm in sin, but you know, hey, God's sovereign, and if He wants to get me out, He will. I mean, He can do it, right? And sometimes that becomes the attitude, because we get out of balance and not seeing what the Word of God calls us to obedience, and even as James is telling us so much about, making sure you're in the faith, making sure that you're walking with the Lord, making sure that you're not a friend of the world and you're living a life that's consecrated to the Lord. And so the balance there is beautiful. When you get that balance and understand it, it makes for an amazing Christian life. It makes for a person that's zealous, as Paul says, for good works. Zealous, I mean passionate for good work. You know, I'm going to give my life. A person that gives himself to prayer because they believe in it. A person that gives himself to sharing the gospel because they believe in it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. A person that gives their heart over to the study, to the diligent study, to the tireless study at times of the Word of God. A person that gives themselves over to walking in the Spirit. A person that's willing to say, you know what, I'm going to fast and pray, because I believe that through fasting and prayer, because God's Word says that it will accomplish great things. And a person understands that. But at the same time, a person that realizes, you know what, I can do all of those things, and if God doesn't do it, then nothing's going to happen. A person that understands that God is so able. You put those two together, and you got a train that's trucking down those tracks and is moving. And I believe that God will just begin to pour out His Spirit when we understand those two and then apply our hearts to it. And so just this theological controversy that can arise over this breaks my heart, because often we as people are so out of balance. And so we're either on one side or the other, and we just, whatever side we're on, we miss the point. We miss the whole reason. And I've seen it over and over and over. And so you just see this here, though. God just saying, hey, listen, Moses, this is what's going to happen. And you see the beauty here. His heart's going to be hardened, and he's not going to relent. And this is what I want you to tell him. I want you to tell him that I'm the Lord, and Israel is my firstborn. Now, this is an important point here, that Israel is my firstborn, because the firstborn in Egypt, especially the firstborn of Pharaoh, would be taking over the rule of Pharaoh. He would be the one with all the rights. He would be the one with the special privileges. He would really ultimately be looked at as a god. And so what God is saying to Pharaoh is, hey, your firstborn might be important to you, but know this, my nation, not one person, the whole nation is the firstborn. And if you don't give me my firstborn back, I'm going to take your firstborn. And obviously, clearly a prophecy of what is to come. And so it came to pass, verse 24, we need to move on here, but there's just so much good stuff here. It came to pass on the way at the encampment, so Moses is traveling to Egypt, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, this is quite interesting. I mean, we're just go, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, Moses is going to die. He's never going to fulfill his calling. And again, here comes back to something of that responsibility. I mean, God's got this divine call in his life. He calls him to go and speaks to him and gets him to do all these things. And now all of a sudden God's going to kill the guy. And it just simply says, and Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let her go, speaking of Moses, go. Then she said, again, you're a husband or a bridegroom of blood to me because of the circumcision. Now, here's three verses that seemingly are just kind of out of place, or just what's that going on there? Well, what's happening here, and this is why it's good to examine the Word of God, because what God is holding Moses to account of something very important. God gives a covenant to Abraham. He tells Abraham that he's the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham, and ultimately the Hebrew people is going to be the sign of circumcision, that I will be your God and you shall be my people. And so Moses here is going to go deliver the Hebrews. He's going to deliver these people. And listen, what Moses is going to do is bring the people into the promise of the covenant. The covenant is this, that God not only is going to be their God and they're going to be his people, but they're going to go into the land of Israel. This is very important, church. Very important when you look at the covenant. I mean, all over, it's the land is this covenant. I'm going to give you this land. It's going to be the promised land. And it's the place where I'm going to bless you and raise you up and build you. And so they're in Egypt in slavery. God's going to now use Moses to bring them into that land. But Moses hasn't even fulfilled the covenant in his own children. You see, in those years, Moses got lax. In those years, Moses compromised. In those years of discouragement. And so what is God doing? God is bringing order to the house of Moses before he goes into the land. Now again, obviously God knows that he's not going to kill him. He knows that is what his wife's going to do, and he's going to bring this to pass. But it's that strong. The Lord was going to kill him. The Lord is serious when he calls us to obey him. The Lord is serious when he gives us a calling and a covenant. When God calls us to walk close to him, this issue of holiness, I think, here is seen. It's very important. Obedience. The Lord desires obedience rather than sacrifice. Moses is ready to go. Moses is on his way. God says, hold on, there's something that's not right in your house. Listen, it is important for us to realize that one of the things that God is interested in is not always just using us to accomplish his will. But God is more concerned with us and him, our obedience to him. When Paul gives the qualifications for a pastor, he says that he needs to be one who can rule his house well. He needs to have his house in order. It's an important thing to God to have our house in order, to make sure that what we are going to do outside of that most intimate relationship in our lives, that is our home life, what we're going to do outside of that is not just something we do out there and we come home and it's all messed up there. That there's no spiritual life there. There's no holiness there. There's no things that we're preaching outside. This doesn't just apply, church, to a leader. This applies to all of us. Not to discourage us and say, forget it. Not to say, I'm going to get out. But to say, Lord, what can I do to make things right? Is there areas that I'm not doing? Because, you know, when you deal with a household, you deal with other people. And you can't make other people do what you want. If you got a rebellious child, you can't just say, you know what, you're going to stop rebelling right now. Done. It's over. And you're going to obey. It just doesn't work that way. If you got a spouse that isn't walking with the Lord, you can't just, I mean, I wish there was a little button, you know, we could push, or a knob, just turn right on for the Lord, turn them, and they just go right on. But it just doesn't work that way. But the question you have to ask yourself, have I done everything? Have I done everything that I can do to make things right? And that's here what God is calling. Moses hadn't. And so before God's going to use him, he's going to get him right. And so his wife recognizes this. His wife doesn't like circumcision. She's a Midianite. And so she does it for Moses. And you just see too, ladies, how the wife is intervening for the husband. Sometimes guys are a little slower. And I think the women would agree with that. But sometimes not as sensitive to the things of the Lord in certain areas, you know, some details and stuff. And the Lord, clearly, she knows exactly what needs to be done. She saves her husband's life. And they go on from here. Now, it is interesting that in chapter 18, after Moses has taken the children of Israel through all the plagues in Egypt, he's taken them through the Red Sea, and now they're out in the wilderness. They're safe. And all of a sudden in chapter 18, Jethro visits Moses. When Jethro visits Moses in chapter 18, it says there that he comes with his wife and his two sons. And it says there, which is interesting to me, that he had sent them back. Now, it doesn't tell us when he sent them back. He could have sent them back at this time. I don't think he did. It doesn't indicate that they're sent back, though there is no record of them while he's in Egypt. But that doesn't really mean a lot because the story is focused on Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh and what's going on. But at some time, Moses saw it was needed to send his family home. And I think that's an important truth because I personally think that what Moses saw was, hey, this is dangerous. Now, it was getting pretty dangerous over there in Egypt. Pharaoh was, you know, children of Israel were going to kill him. Pharaoh was, he wasn't a popular guy in the beginning days there in Egypt. And he might have thought, you know what, it would be safer for my wife and my kids to go back to their father's house until things are safe. And it's interesting, once things are safe, the father-in-law appears with the wife and kids. And so I think we do need to be very sensitive to the Lord and led by the Spirit as God calls us into different avenues of ministry. Missions is often one that this is a very real thing. And there are times that God is calling us to go with our children and our wives. And there's times God says, you know what, it's time for them to go. There's something else, and I need just the man to go right now for the safety of the family. And obviously there's a time to reunite after that. Verse 27 says, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. So he went and met him on the Mount of God. And he kissed him. So again, brothers, and remember Aaron's a few years older. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord and how he had sent him. And I love that phrase, how God had sent him. And all the signs which he had commanded him. I noticed that the signs were not just given to him, but they were commanded to him. I want you to do this. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all these words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. So now we're starting to see Aaron become the spokesman. So, verse 31, look at this. So the people believed when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their afflictions, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Great reception. They share all the things that went on. They show them all the things, these miracles and whatnot. So the people believe. The people believe. And I want you to note that at this point, they are believers. And notice what they do. They bow their heads in humility. God's visited us 430 years. God didn't forget us. They're blown away. They're humbled. And they worship. You know, we need to be very careful because we are just like the children of Israel, aren't we? What do we need to be careful with? We need to be careful that when good news comes, we celebrate. We worship. That's natural. I mean, we're gonna do that. When good news comes, we're thankful. But when things don't go so well, we often begin to doubt, question, and that's exactly what we will see them do. Moses is a hero right now. He won't be for long. And I say that and point that out. And if you're reading through Exodus, which again, I'm encouraging you to do, you're going to really find this. I mean, and I believe God's going to speak to you. You know, we need to learn how to bow and worship in not just the good times, but in the difficult times. That's true faith. That's true faith. We need to learn how to stand on the promises of God. Moses is going to have to learn this. He's going to struggle with this himself. He's going to question God himself. It says, after Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, so now they're in Egypt, they tell the children of Israel, they approach Pharaoh. They say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Now notice here, Pharaoh is very arrogant to the Lord. Not just, who's the Lord? I mean, where is he? Bring him, come on. He's challenging God. God is very patient, church. We question often, how do those people get away with that? They blaspheme the Lord. Listen, God is very patient, but God will have his will and his way in the end, and his power will be magnified. You just hang in there. You just hang in there. And that's what faith is. Faith is saying, you know what? I know that in the end, God will be glorified. I'm going to hang in right now. And I'm just going to trust Him. And that's our job. My job's not to tell God when to make it happen. But my job's to learn to trust Him. Well, God will answer Pharaoh, won't He? Who is the Lord? You'll meet Him. I don't know Him. You'll get to know Him. You won't like what you get to know. So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please," look at their courtesy, "please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or the sword." Listen, Pharaoh, we need to obey the Lord. We need to obey the Lord. And there was some fear there. Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Go back to your labor." Now, you know, it's interesting here. The challenge that is given from the Pharaoh, from the world, is, what are you messing with spiritual? Don't give me this worship thing. Don't give me this go sacrifice, this feast you want to go have with the Lord. Get back to work. You know, it's interesting. When people get saved, often that is the response, isn't it, of family members, bosses, and different things. I mean, someone gets saved and all of a sudden their life changes. They're no longer live to be in this certain career. Now, I'm not suggesting we ought not to work hard. If you know me, I mean, I believe in working hard so deep within my soul. I think that the younger generation so needs to learn what it means to be faithful and to be an awesome witness at the workplace. But at the same time, it's not our drive. Maybe before you're saved, it is. I mean, money is your God. Career and this and prospering and all this. But all of a sudden, you get saved and there's something more important in life. You'll get ridiculed. Like, what are you doing? Why do you go to church? What is it? Yo, I can't meet with you because I'm going to church on Sunday. What do you mean all of a sudden you got to go to church every week? And wait, what do you mean? Church again? You go to church on Wednesday nights? What is wrong? You're a fanatic. You're a religious freak. You need to calm down. Why are you reading your Bible now? I mean, you already go to church twice a week. Now you're going to some on Friday night? And the world just doesn't get it. Pharaoh's like, what are you doing wasting your time? Get back to work. I don't want to hear about this spiritual thing. That will always be the response of the flesh. That will always be the response of the world. And Pharaoh said, verse 5, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labors." So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not diminish it, for they are idle." Therefore, they cried out, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord." So again, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to punish you for your spiritual zeal. And you know, even in those workplaces at times, when people get saved and things, they start getting ridiculed and sometimes even punished, demoted and different things because of these things. So this is what Pharaoh's doing. "Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." So listen to this garbage. And so Pharaoh just lays it on. They're going to be required to do the same amount of work, but the materials that they once had aren't going to be provided, which is the straw to make the mud bricks, and they're going to have to go and gather those up. "Then the taskmasters of the people and of their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, 'Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go, gather yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be diminished.' So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw." So they're just going around finding scraps, anything they can to make these bricks. "And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, 'Fulfill your quota, your daily quota, as when there was straw.' Also, the officers of the children of Israel, who Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten." And so these are the children of Israel that were kind of the foremen, if you would, of the job. They were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making bricks before both yesterday and today as before. So there's 2 days of this. And I mean, these guys now are getting beaten. The Egyptian taskmasters are coming down upon them. And the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And indeed, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. Therefore, you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not diminish your bricks from your daily quota." So they go before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh just rebukes them and says, "You guys are idle, you and all this spiritual worship of Yahweh, and get out of my face." He's saying to them, "You go back and you do it, you fulfill it, and obviously you got time to worship, you got time to work. So get back to work." And again, this is the world. This is the system we live in. This is the world we live in. There's no time for God. There's no time to worship. You work, and if you got time for that, you must be idle. You need to get busy, and it's all about fulfilling a quota. Then, as they came out, here are these officers come out from the presence of Pharaoh, and they met Moses and Aaron, and they stood there to meet them. So Moses and Aaron are just sitting there waiting for them, and they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge you, because you have made us abhorrent in his sight, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to kill us." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me?" When you read this, verses 20 through the end here, it's very obvious of the response, very natural. But again, forgot all the promises of God at this point. Little trials hit them. We forgot all about it. Isn't that us? Isn't that us? Forgot all about it. I mean, some trial. God promised me. Remember what God said? Pharaoh's heart's going to be hardened. He's not going to receive. I'm going to have to raise up my power. I'm going to do these things. And it's not going to be an easy road. Right away. And the people were worshiping and bowing their heads. And now they're upset. And Moses is himself confused. "Lord, what did you send me for? I mean, did you send me to ruin their lives?" Often, sometimes that's how it looks. Again, our view is very short-sighted, very limited. Often it looks like we're just ruining our lives. The more I seek the Lord, the more I commit myself to the Lord, and the more I take steps of faith to say I'm going to get involved, the more attacked seemingly I am. I mean, this is not good. This can't be God. This can't be the will of God. I must be off. I must be wrong. That's where Moses was. "Lord, did I do something wrong here?" But you know, God has promised you and I in his word that those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution, that it's not going to be easy, that in this world we'll have tribulation. I mean, the verses abound. I don't have time to quote them all. That this is what it's going to be like. But we are to stand fast. He says, "Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor isn't in vain in the Lord." You don't say knowing your labor isn't in vain unless people feel like my labor is in vain. And to not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you shall reap if you don't lose heart. Because we want to lose heart. We want to quit. We want to give up. And God is so speaking to us, even right now. Don't quit. Don't give up, because things don't look so good. People bail out of relationships, bail out of marriages. People leave their spouses, they leave their kids because it's tough. People leave their churches because it's hard. People leave the Lord because it's just too difficult to go on. Over and over, we see the same themes, don't we, in God's Word. It's so clear. It's such a call. I love Moses. Look at his leadership. Verse 22. And Moses, he didn't debate with the people. Moses returned, not back to Midian. Moses returned to the Lord and said, and Moses was real honest, "Lord, what's going on?" is what he says. Verse 23, he says, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, He has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. So God, I don't see any progress. I see regress. There's a real problem here. I'm struggling here, Lord. God, you got to change this. And so Moses has that cry. But I love that he goes to the Lord. I love that he's honest. And that's where we need to go when we're struggling. We need to go to the Lord. Now, I don't think Moses here is charging God. God, what are you doing? He's just like, Lord, this is the situation. And I have no doubt here that God, again, speaks to Moses. Because, and we'll just look here at a few verses because it just so ties and we got to close it up with this. The Lord says to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. So God responds to Moses. Now you will see what I, notice the I. Notice God's, now you can talk here about God's sovereignty and ability. I love this. He says, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will deliver them out of the land. God's going to do a mighty work, and Pharaoh is going to be very obstinate and resistant. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Well, now that's enough for me. Now look at that. Look at the beauty of it. And don't miss it because we need to close this up. But listen, I am the Lord. That's all God says. Well, he's going to say some more. But just listen, Moses, wake up. I'm the Lord. The Lord, Yahweh. It means master. I'm the Lord. Trust me. That's what he's saying. Trust me. And I think the Lord says that. I know he says it to me all the time. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm alone here. And I'm the only one that struggles with it. He says, I appeared. Now he's going to remind him of his history. This is where the word of God and having it in our hearts comes in so handy. He says, I am the God of, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. So I appeared to him as Almighty God. But by my name, Lord, I was not made known to them. Now the word here, Lord, is Yahweh. He's saying, I'm going to introduce a new part, if you would, of me to you. I have also established my covenant with them and given them the land of Canaan. So now he's rehearsing his promises. The land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. God is saying, hold on, Moses, chill out. Relax for a minute here. I know it doesn't look good, but I've got a plan. You got to trust me. And I've remembered them, and I haven't forgotten them. And again, there's that promise of the land. Therefore, verse 6, say to the children of Israel. Now, I want you to notice between verses 6 through 9, the word I, God speaking of himself, is found 11 times. And the word I will do something, is 7 times. That speaks to me. He says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, this is how you're going to encourage them. I know they're upset right now. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the bondage of Egypt. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the bondage of Egypt, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. He says, I am the Lord 3 times. He just kind of, I'm the Lord. Remember that. And this is what I'm the Lord. And I'm going to do these. And I'm the Lord. I know what I'm doing. Boy, if we could get that. And church, tonight as we worship, tonight as we pray, and maybe for those of us that are going to take some communion and come and just humble ourselves and maybe come up and get some prayer, let's remember, He's the Lord. He's the Lord right now in your life. He's given you promises. He says that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to take care of you. He is. He's the Lord. He does have a plan. He hasn't forgotten you. He won't forsake you. He's not going to leave you. This is who he is. Now, it's your choice to believe him for that. When you can't see anything, when you don't see any hope, when you don't see any evidence of that, you just have these seemingly vain promises. But then you realize, wait, those promises are from the Lord. He's not vain. He's not empty. He fulfills that which he promises. And he says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, go. Notice now what he tells him. Go in, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Moses was done. Forget it. No, you go, you speak. That he must let the children of Israel go out of the land. I mean, you're going to make them more mad. But God says, hey, trust me, this is what I'm going to do. No, this, you got to keep going forward. Go forward, Moses. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am uncircumcised of lips. He starts all over with his excuses here. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, and gave them a commandment for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So God commands Moses. He commands him. This is what you're going to do. This command, go command Pharaoh. Go command the children of Israel. And then from the rest of the chapter is a genealogy showing the descendants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to Levi, then to Moses' parents and to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So just that's what it does there. And we pick it up in verse 28 there. It says, and it came to pass on that day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all these things. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am uncircumcised of lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me? So the children of Israel, in verse 12, he says, the children of Israel haven't heeded me. Pharaoh's not going to heed me. And again, Moses is backing up. And God says, no, go forward. I'm the Lord. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to do it. And God's going to answer his question. And so next time we're together, we'll look at how God answers his question there of how shall Pharaoh heed me? Pharaoh's going to heed you because I'm God. Because I'm going to work. Because I'm going to do it. Moses is still focused on, I can't. Oh, no, okay. No, but God, remember, I can't speak. Didn't that's why I brought Aaron? Because you keep saying that. But God's got a plan. And so God has a plan for our lives. God has a work he wants to do in our hearts. And even tonight, I just want to encourage us to not leave this place until we have really settled some things, maybe, that the Lord is stirring within us in our hearts here. This is a safe place. A place where we can pour out our hearts to the Lord. A place where we can worship. The table's going to be open tonight. That's not open to everyone, meaning you don't need to take communion tonight if you don't feel led to. But it's certainly open to come and to fellowship with the Lord. To take the cup and the bread and to get alone and just to say, God, forgive me. Forgive me maybe for doubt. Forgive me for quitting. Forgive me for doubting your promises. Forgive me for stopping. But I need to go forward. And as we do, let's just remember him. That's what we take communion for. We remember him. We remember what he's done. Let's pour out our hearts before the Lord. God is so real, church. He's so real. He wants to do so much. We often so miss that. So distracted. I just so believe God has so much more for us than that which we're taking. And God's just saying, I'm here. Do you want to trust me? You want to follow me? I want to do it. And just allow the Lord to do that. Let's pray. Father, we just humble ourselves and we so identify with the children of Israel who, in hearing good news, bow and worship. In hearing bad news, question and doubt. God, that's me. And then, Lord, we just kind of go over to Moses and put ourselves in his shoes. And when he sees them bow and worship, Lord, I'm sure he's excited. When he sees them question and doubt, he's so confused and ready to back up. And you tell him, no, go forward. I want you to go back into Pharaoh. I want you to go back into that place. So God, even as some of us have to go back to maybe those homes or those jobs tomorrow, those relationships, those people, God, and we just want to quit, God, give us that strength. when we find you, Lord, when we're found in you, when it's not about us, when it's because you're the Lord, you're the one that rescues and redeems, you're the one that will be our God, you're the one that's going to guide us and lead us and fulfill your word to us. And so, Lord, it's you. We relish right now in your omniscience, in your omnipotence. We relish, God, that you are all powerful. We worship you. We find strength there. That you're a God who knows what he is doing. You're a God who's chosen us as your children. We're called your son, your firstborn. And God, we worship you for that. We thank you tonight for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us and delivers us and empowers us to be your children, that gives us the access into the holiest of all. We thank you tonight for that. We pray that you would bring us near and draw us close. And Father, we just worship you. And we just bless you, Lord. Move now in our hearts, God, and minister, Lord, to one another. God, as maybe we pray for one another, we encourage one another in our fellowship, Lord. Just pray that you'd stir us. And just bless us, Lord, we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight, as we worship the Lord, if you need prayer, I want to encourage you to come on up here. If maybe it's on your heart to pray with some people, I want to encourage you to do that. It's such a beautiful thing. We're the body. We are called to minister to one another. So I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe God lays someone on your heart here in the sanctuary. Go pray for them. Go over where they are. Lay your hands on them. Pray for them. Encourage someone. Maybe God gives us a word publicly to share or a word for someone individually. I want to encourage you to step out and do that. So let's minister to one another.
Words that are true, and hope that is your desire.